For our scripture this morning, I'm going to look at a passage that would be more commonly used during the Easter season. But in this passage, Jesus gives us the motivation, what underlies everything we know and love about Christmas. He gives us the why of Christmas in this passage. Now Jesus, he's before the Roman ruler Pilate, and Pilate asks him a question in John 18:37. Pilate says, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In this passage this morning, Jesus is telling Pilate, here's the reason. You want to know why I came? You know I know why I'm here. Here is why there was an angelic visitation. Here's why there's a virgin birth. Here's why there was a star and a manger and shepherds and wise men. It all boils down to this. Here's the reason for the incarnation. I was born to be a king, and I was born to bear witness to the truth. In other words, I'm here to tell you what the truth is. Now just prior, the verse before that, before Pilate asked that question, Jesus described the scope of his kingdom in verse 36. First he's going to tell us what his kingdom is not. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus made it clear from the very start that his kingdom was not a political kingdom. It did not originate in the world, and it doesn't have as its goal a takeover of the world's governments, nor to force allegiance of the masses. Now that's exactly what any earthly kingdom king would do. They would force the allegiance of the masses. If that had been his goal, though, his disciples would have been militant, Jesus said. They would not have been passive. They would have fought, Jesus said. And with God's help, if that was the goal, there would have been no contest, would there? Because Jesus could have called on all the forces of heaven to accomplish that for him. It would have been over before it even started. However, the Jewish leaders of that day, they were waiting for a political deliverer. That's what they had in mind when they thought of a Messiah. But Jesus knew that that wasn't the plan, at least not yet. In Luke 17:20, it says this, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" In other words, it's not the kind of kingdom you and I are looking for. Or you are looking for. "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Jesus had come to be a king. Yes, absolutely. But for now, that kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. It was to be establishment of his kingship, of his lordship, of his authority, of his dominion in the hearts of men and women. And in reality, that's the only true kingship there really is. Because every other kind of kingship is something that is done by force, by coercion. But Jesus' kingdom is in our hearts because of his love. Every kingdom that has seen or been seen on this earth, every kingdom throughout history, has always crumbled away at some point. Now they may last a few years, they may last a few decades, even for generations, but they always come to an end. Their rule is only established for as long as they can maintain it with power, with force over a population. The kingdom of Christ, however, is one established in love, where no one is forced to be a subject to that king, but everyone in that kingdom is part of it by their own volition, by their own choice. We all have a choice to be a part of that kingdom. And it is a kingdom that will never end, with the one true king that will rule forever. Now in Hebrews 12, verse 28, it says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Every other kingdom will be shaken, not his kingdom, not his kingdom. So that's what the Jesus kingdom is not. It's not political. It's not some type of theocracy that is out to hold sway over the governments of the world. The strength of the church is not in the worldly power, but in the power of the cross, in the power of the blood of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the people of God were not intended to use the cross as a force or a motivation for armies to conquer the world for Jesus. If he wanted that, he could have done it right then. According to Ephesians 6, our primary focus should be to use spiritual weapons to conquer spiritual forces so that we can see the power of God take kingships in the hearts of people, men and women, by revealing his love to them. That's how the kingdom is built. Now that's not to say that we should stand back and let injustice and tyranny dominate the world. And it's not to say that we should not be fighting to have a voice in our government and fairness and freedom to be the focus of our government. We need to do that as well. As followers of Christ, we should be active in promoting truth and reminding the government that it has moral responsibilities before Almighty God. But Jesus' kingdom that he came to establish is not a political kingdom. And if it isn't a political kingdom, then what is it? We've seen what it isn't. Now let's look at what it must be. We find that answer in Romans 14, verse 17, where it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those three precious blessings are the benefits of having Jesus as the king of your life. Those three values, amen, thank you. Those three values are the values of the truth that Jesus has brought into the world. Now remember what he told Pilate, he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. To paraphrase that, you could say if you're going to be on the side of the truth, you're going to have to listen to me. Because he has the truth, he is the truth. Truth cannot be found anywhere else, only in the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness, the peace, the joy in the Holy Spirit can also not be found anywhere else but in Jesus. Now the whole human race could be divided into two groups. Those who decide to live by the values of the world. Now the values of the world are our human nature, our flesh, the things we are born desiring. And the other group is those who make the decision to make Jesus of their Lord and Savior and to live daily by the values of the kingdom of God. Now there's a big distinction between the values of the world and the values of God, and there's something there that makes it difficult for people to choose the values of God. Appearances can be misleading when it comes to choice and reward. The bottom line is, and the truth is, that living by earthly values produces earthly rewards that pay off quicker. Right? Sin pays off quicker, but it disappears faster. All the earthly rewards disappear faster. We tend to focus on the things that we can see in life. The natural tendency of humanity is that we forget the God who gives us things and we substitute those things for God. We make the things our God. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes calls those things that the world puts their hope in as nothing but vanity. All is vanity, he says. And the word in the King James that's been translated vanity in Hebrew is the word hebel, which is literally a puff of air, a vapor of smoke. It means that all those things are here for a fleeting moment, and then they're gone. Anything that we see, all these things that we see, all the things that we strive for in this human life are here so very briefly, and then they disappear like smoke, like a puff of air. On the other hand, living by Jesus' kingdom values produces kingdom rewards. Now, they may not come as quickly, but they will last forever. They're not a puff of air. They're not a vapor of smoke. They are eternal. One dark night, a group of hoodlums broke into a jewelry store. Now, these guys were on a mission, but it was a different mission than what you might think. They weren't there to steal anything. What they did is they went around the whole shop and they switched all the price tags. Then they left. Now, the next day, the staff came in, and because the thieves were so careful, nobody noticed that they'd been there. Now, customers came and people were spending huge amounts of money to buy cheap, junky jewelry, while others were paying a couple of dollars for jewelry that was worth thousands of dollars. Now, for most of us, I couldn't tell the difference, you know, and they couldn't either. But this story illustrates how it is with the values that the world has so tied up in. Someone, of course, it's the devil, has switched the price tags on our planet, and we are continually bombarded with a different set of values from those of the kingdom of God. What I'm saying is mankind has been duped into esteeming or valuing the things that are of little value, paying a high price for them, while ignoring the things that are of great worth, the things that are freely given by God. We believe the price tag that the devil has hung on those things. But there are some men and women who are not like everyone else. They are God's people. They have embraced the truth that Jesus talked about. They have been gripped with the thought that the kingdom of God is the greatest thing the world has ever seen. The kingdom of God is their singular thought, their singular focus. And that focus has revolutionized their lives. It has transformed their system of values. What they think is important now is not what they used to think was important. Amen? Amen. Now, the kingdom issues are number one. That's the only possible explanation for the way they live. They live with a different focus than those with a worldly mindset. They realize that His kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is never going to end. And if that's true, the question is, why would you follow anyone else? Why would you be duped by anything less than that? Following Jesus means we recognize the royal nature of the one we serve. We serve a king. Yes, He saved us. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He wants us in His royal family. But also, yes, He is King of Kings. We owe Him our very lives. There is no other appropriate response to Jesus other than to honor Him and to serve Him. Matthew 13:44, Jesus gives a little mini parable to help us understand how tremendous the value we should place on the kingdom of God is. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field." Now, I remember as a kid, we'd always go out in my dad's garden and we'd dig big holes and we called it digging for China. Did anybody ever dig for China? Yeah? You dug for China? Uh-huh. You know, I think that was a cartoon. I think it was Bugs Bunny. He dug all the way to China and then he popped his head out. If you dig deep enough, you're going to pop your head out in China, right? Now imagine somebody, we're looking back at this scripture again, Imagine somebody who's out digging in a field. Maybe he's been hired to dig out a stump. So he's got his pickaxe and he's picking away and he hears a clunk and he digs around a little bit more and he realizes there's something there. He puts down the pickaxe, he picks up his shovel and he clears away all the dirt, and what he sees is the top of what looks like a treasure chest. Well, he looks around and makes sure nobody's watching and he starts to dig around. He gets excited. He digs around until he can open that lid, and then when he does, oh man, he almost falls over backwards, because what did he see? He saw a box full of gold and silver and diamonds and rubies, emeralds and sapphires. This box, this treasure would make him filthy rich. He wants it and he wants it bad, but he's got to have that land to do it, to get it. So he covers it back up. He raises into town. He puts his house on the market. He puts his car on the market. He puts his wife and kids on the market. He doesn't care what it takes. He's got to have that field. He's got to have that treasure. Now, what is that telling us? It tells us that if the kingdom of God is our real treasure, it will become an all-consuming passion. After all, Christ's kingdom is never going to end. And if that's true, why would we serve anything else? We only want that ultimate treasure. We're willing to give up everything else to get it. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit are eternal values. They are eternal benefits that are greater than any earthly treasure that we could imagine. Now, you can live for this world, or you can live for the kingdom of God, and the choice is yours. The choice is Jesus and truth in eternity, or no Jesus and no truth. That's a choice. It pays to know the King. There's an old story of a boy who stood by the sidewalk waiting on a bus. A man spotted him and came up to the boy and decided he better straighten him out, because he said, "Son, if you're going to wait for the bus stop, you're going to have to go down to the corner where the bus stop is. That's where the bus stops. And that's where they pick up the passengers." "It's okay," the little guy said. "I'll wait right here. Bus will stop for me." The man repeated his argument. He told him, "You're going to have to go down to the bus stop if you want the bus to pick you up." Just then the bus drove up, pulled over, and amazingly, the bus picked up the boy, and the child hopped on. Well, the man stood there, speechless on the sidewalk. Just as the boy entered the doorway, he said, "Mister, I knew the bus was going to stop here because the bus driver is my dad." When you have a family relationship with the bus driver, you don't need to go all the way to the bus stop. He's going to stop for you, right? If your mom or dad is a senator, you don't need an appointment to go in and see them. If your mom or dad is a doctor, you don't need an appointment to go have them check you out. And if you've given your heart to the King of Kings, you're part of the royal family of unspeakable proportions. Amen? So when you're a king's kid, you get all the benefits of that position. Now, it might not seem like it right now, because we've got life to go through. But we are a king's kid, and those benefits are eternal. That's what the kingdom of God must be. It must be the kingdom of which we choose to be a part. It must be a kingdom where Christ rules the throne of our hearts. Now we're going to look at what the kingdom of God will be. What will it be? When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he told her in Luke 1:33, that she was going to give birth to a son who would rule over the house of his father Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the overarching plan of Almighty God, there is a future unfolding before our very eyes today, a plan that will one day soon establish a kingdom on earth that will last forever. Now, that kingdom is going to be made up of men and women who have made the decision to embrace Christ's kingship today in their lives. Jesus already has a kingdom. He's building it in the human hearts all over the world. But someday soon he's going to return and he's going to visibly reign on the earth. And that kingdom will never end. We're waiting to meet him in the air. Amen? And it seems as though it might be very soon. But if you're tempted to think you got it all figured out, or even to try to figure it all out completely, keep this thought in mind. I heard this the other day and I really like it. And that is that when it comes to Jesus' return, you and I are on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. So just keep on doing his will. Keep looking up. Even though we see prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes, it just causes us to keep looking up more and more. We have talked about what the kingdom of God is not. It's not political. It's not on, or an earthly kingdom as we know. We talked about what it must be. It must be a decision that we make in our hearts to make him our own personal king, the ruler of our hearts and over our lives. And we talked about what the kingdom of God will be, which is a glorious transition of power when Jesus rules and reigns with us on the earth. And so now what do we need to do with this information? Can we just shine that off and forget about what we know to be true about the kingdom of God? Because Jesus brought truth, it demands that each of us make our own personal response. Hebrews 2, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declaring the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Have you ever been faced with an important decision in life? And so you sit down and you make two columns. You take a piece of paper. On one side you put the pros. On the other side you put the cons. And then you try to make your decision based on that. Maybe it's about a new job, or maybe you want to buy a new home or a new location. You might move somewhere. Whatever it might be, you might do that. You'll write down the pros. You'll write down the cons. Now, the word of God is clear that Jesus is the truth, and we should make our choice based on that revelation. In Matthew 9:9, we read, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Let's take a closer look at Matthew's choice. He made the choice. Matthew was a tax collector. He was making money hand over fist. And as a tax collector, he was also despised by the people because he was collaborating with the Romans. He had steeped himself in a world of money, money, and money. But that one day, Jesus passed by. He looks at Matthew and he simply says, follow me. Follow me. And for a brief moment, Matthew has a dilemma. He's got a decision to make. And that split second, all his gold, all his silver, his house, his possessions, it all fills his mind. And then he looks at Jesus and realizes he's got to make a choice. He can't have both. He can't have ill-gotten gain and Jesus too. So the list of pros and cons quickly floods his mind. But he immediately concludes there's no comparison. It's a one-sided list. He recognized instantly that he was looking at the true treasure, Jesus, the true riches. And so Matthew left everything. He left it all. Matthew made a sacrifice that turned out to be no sacrifice at all. Matthew made a choice for the kingdom to make Jesus his personal savior and the king of his heart. Have we all made that choice in our life this morning? Or is there anyone here who's been deceived by the stuff that the world offers, the stuff that we talked about, that is just a puff of smoke? Jesus told Pilate, "For this cause I was born, to be your king, to be a king and to tell you the truth." Now as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we need to all come to an understanding of what it's all about. It's not about trees or tinsel or chestnuts roasting on an open fire or dashing through the snow or ho, ho, ho or Rudolph or Kris Kringle or any of that stuff. It's about Jesus and it's about his kingship. It's up to us to come to an understanding that Christmas, Jesus' incarnation on the earth, was for this cause, to give us a privilege, like the song we sang earlier today, to make Jesus the king of your heart, to embrace that one source of truth that we can really depend on. But this demands a choice on our part. And it's not a one-time choice, it's a daily choice, a moment-by-moment choice to make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you haven't made that choice today, or maybe you've let that slide in your life, make that choice. That list of pros and cons is completely one-sided. Now, if you are a follower of Christ today, now I'd like you to think about this. Is there some area in your life where you have not given Jesus complete authority, where you have resisted his kingship? You say, "All right, Jesus, you can be my king, except for this one area in my life right here. I'm going to hold on to that one. Oh, yeah, and then there's this other thing over here. I have to keep control of that as well." Is there anything in your life where that's happened to you? Maybe it's a sinful habit. Maybe it's an unhealthy lifestyle. Maybe it's junk that you watch on TV. Maybe it's what you are reading. Maybe it's your finances. You haven't given him kingship of your finances. Or maybe it's an ungodly relationship that you haven't given him the throne in your life with that. Maybe it's an unwillingness to spend time in the Word of God or to spend time focusing on prayer. If we're really honest, we may just not be willing to submit to the Lord's kingship in some things in our lives. We need to find out what those are. We need to identify those and submit to his kingship in those. Because partial kingship is not kingship at all, is it? Lord is Lord. King is king. Now, if we're truly subject to the authority of the king, we say what? "Here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do?" There's no pride and there's no boasting in being submissive to our king. Jesus describes the attitude we should have when we're submissive to his kingship in Luke 17:10. He says, "When you have done all you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" My recommendation for you this Christmas season is this. Don't just celebrate the king. Make him your king. And decide to make him the king of every area of your life. Ask the Lord this morning, "What is there that I need to surrender to you?" Because only then, when everything is surrendered, can you really call him your Lord or your King. And that is why he was born. For this reason, for this cause, I was born.